so I'm praying and thinking about what to preach on. And I'm going to Tennessee Temple in a couple weeks. I'm one of the first steps in my dissertation that's coming up. Been thinking about what to do for the dissertation. And a lot of thoughts have been going through my head. So partly what you're going to get are a few thoughts. It's interesting, I've also been looking on job boards for jobs. And I wish I had written down some of the job descriptions I've gotten. they're funny. But as I was praying through and thinking through what to preach on, I decided, you know, maybe I should talk a little bit about some of these things going through my head. And I went to the job boards and in just a few minutes looked at maybe the first 10 pastoral positions. Let me read you. This is like just maybe the first 10 off the top, okay? And not the whole thing, just a couple things that they say. We want our pastor to be intentional, welcome, and enfolding. The ability to create environments where people feel safe, welcome, and embraced is an essential requirement for the person taking this position. I kind of want to go and apply for that position and wear a Disney suit, you know, one of the characters, and kind of, hello, I'm so embracing. But another one said, we want to grow our average attendance of student ministry, large group programming to reflect national averages of 10% of overall church attendance. Currently, we are at 4.28%. And that's what they focused on the entire, you can imagine what that whole description sounded like. In addition to strong interpersonal skills, this catalytic leader, if your description is this long, don't use the word catalytic and don't use it twice. But this catalytic leader will possess strong, results-oriented administrative and team-building skills. Results-oriented. Which results? If you continue reading, you can tell the results is not growing in godliness, it's how many people we have. Needs to be competent in social media and multimedia, marketing and communications. They wouldn't hire Paul. They wouldn't hire Jesus. Because not competent in social media, the focus of that one. This one was, we are a purpose-driven, small group-based church that connects with believers and seekers through culturally relevant biblical teaching and modern high-energy worship. What biblical teaching is not culturally relevant? How do you make biblical teaching culturally relevant? What does that mean? Right? This one's great. They say the spiritual maturity and character of an elder overseer, 1 Timothy 3, Titus. Titus 3 is actually what they said, which Titus 1. But anyway, with a passion for lost people and for spiritual growth. I like that. That was actually on some of them, but it's kind of rare. They actually said something about the Bible, you know, which is nice. They care about the Bible. But then they go on. The ability to translate dreams, ideas, and opportunities into executable plans. Which dreams? But let's read further on and see what the dreams are. Significant experience in upper-level business management or a large church with demonstrative experience in relevant areas. What are the relevant areas? Human resources, finance, operation, and strategic planning. Results-oriented self-starter with a track record of leadership in a growing church. Creative in maximizing resources and basic technology competency. Graduate degree is desirable. That sounds good, right? In which fields? Business, technology, finance, and or biblical studies. And or. Doesn't really matter that much. Churches have become businesses. What do they want? They want numbers, customers, clients. I was talking to mom quite a few years ago. She was, if you've talked to my mom at all, she really, she likes the counseling, biblical counseling, and she's been pursuing that. And I know quite a bit about school, and she was asking, what should I do? And I said, Mom, if you want legitimacy, if you want even Christians to flock to you, go down to Brockport and get their degree. And she says, well, I don't believe in a lot of what they're teaching. It's not biblically based. It's just psychology. That's all it is. I said, it doesn't matter, because even the Christian groups will go, you have an answer. She didn't do that path, which I'm glad. She wanted something a little more worthwhile than that. But it's interesting, because churches basically have they give legitimacy, they crave, they desire what the world has. We're not the world, right? We're the church. God established us, Christ established the church on earth to be something different. We're not a business. This conversation has gone on because I've had conversations with different people, and I talked to Michael, my little brother, and Michael's interesting. If anybody knows Michael, we hadn't been able to see each other. He's working really hard. So we were able to have coffee and just last week, and we had coffee and we were talking, and the conversation went to, it started out, how many people were smoking? It's like, hey, we can go home, and every day I see tons of people smoking everywhere, and it's hard because you see teens, and they start out young, and then they go on and on and on, and then we started talking about the drug problems. In Rochester, drugs are everywhere. Everywhere. And a comparison with the smoking and drug use from LA to the comparison to here, it seems worse here. We don't have statistics, but it seems like in schools, a lot of times in schools in LA, you have different enclaves that are a little bit more separated from the drug use. Here, Hilton, I bought in Hilton partly because I thought, the Hilton schools may be a little better. It's everywhere. Spencerport High School? Everywhere. Everywhere. And we started talking about it's continuous. And we started talking about the city. And I learned something about the poorness of Rochester, and Bianca working with the legal department in downtown Rochester. It's sad. And then we started talking about, but we hadn't seen so much bias and prejudice in the suburbs compared to California. It's crazy. And then, but also there's prejudice in downtown Rochester. And there's a lot of bad things going on, but the drug problem in downtown Rochester, guess what? I probably statistically, it's pretty close in the suburbs, just different drugs. And we're talking about churches, and we don't see churches that are basically mixed ethnicity. You don't see anybody commuting from Rochester to here, and we don't see very many people from here commuting to Rochester churches. And I was talking about, I talked to Dave a while back about, sometimes I think it'd be fun to start a church in downtown Rochester. And then we were talking about opening something up in Medley Center and trying to get both groups together. What would that be like? Could you imagine? Does that happen? No. Why? Because there's a problem in Rochester, which is a problem greater, but for us it's a problem in Rochester, of sin. There's a lot of sin here, and there's a lot of evil things that happen. The drinking problem, I've dealt with teens for a lot of years, the drinking problem is crazy. And it extends beyond the unsaved into the churches. And then we continued talking, and we were throwing ideas. What's the answer? What's the solution? What can we do? And then we started talking about the churches. How many churches would you recommend in Rochester? Not very many, right? Because the churches are all doing the same thing, yet nothing is happening. We're striving and struggling, and there's these activities, there's these dreams, there's these programs continuously going on, but there's no revival. Rochester is a very sad place, spiritually, I'd say. And we go, there's downtown programs, feeding people and helping people. There's there's teen help with drugs and the drinking, and we have programs. We have all these things. Yet, and the church is involved with a lot of that. If you look at church out there, there's tons of programs involved with helping people or trying to help people spiritually, intervention things, crisis things. Yet, the problem is still there. So what's the answer? What do we do? I'm going to give you some ideas today. Okay, we're going to go through Scripture and look at a couple ideas. And I can share some of my thoughts about what maybe we should do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. And thank you for giving us salvation. Help us to share this salvation to the world. But help us start by sharing with our neighbor, our friends, our coworkers. Help us to act like Christians, live like Christians. Help our church to be a church that is a light in a sin-filled world. In your name, amen. One of these things says the ability to translate dreams, ideas, and opportunities into executable plans. Pastoral, the desire, what they want a pastor for. Who cares what our dreams are? The purpose is what God's dreams are. We need to do what God dreams. What does God want his church to be? What should the church be like? It should be like what God sets out in Scripture. What does God say the church should be? First, I think there's three things I'm going to give you. I think the church should be grounded in love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. And I know Dad's been speaking about this most this year. You, in the back of your bulletin, usually you find some quote or something on love, and he's talked a lot about it. Love is central. We need to be loving. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Love characterizes a Christian. Christ said the world would know us by our love. I have yet to meet someone, a non-Christian, who says, "Wow, you go to Spenceport Bible Church, that church loves each other." Have you? Or, you know, this is my, I've met a couple who said, this is a person who goes to Spenceport Bible Church, and that person is loving, which is a good thing. But our church should be characterized by love for one another. It should be our witness, or part of our witness to the world. It would be an amazing thing. But what does it mean if love is not there? Verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Perhaps there's a problem where there's a lot of non-Christians in the church. I'm hoping not. But love should characterize the Christian. We should love each other. "In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. If you want to see an example of love, look to Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross. Could you imagine that? He gave his life. So the love among us should be that sort of love, that sort of caring. If beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Christ went to the point where he's willing to give his life. Love is sacrificial. Love is giving. Go back to chapter 3, verse 16. "By this we know love, that laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, It closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Love manifests itself in action. We should care about each other so much that it manifests itself, this love, in action. It's not love that's talk or feel-good love. It's love that works. It's funny, at this place I worked, Sutherland, during tax season, they had Jeans Day. And they started doing a program where you could spend $5 and you could get to wear jeans. And the $5, it was a program for the sake of raising money for a charity. And everybody was real excited about raising money for this charity. Almost every business is doing that. How much does it cost? The coffee at Starbucks? It's $5. How much of sacrifice is involved with that $5? No sacrifice involved, and you get free jeans. Is that love? Makes you feel good. There's a big thing that's happening right now in churches where they're trying to get people back to serve, but the service makes you feel good. May I make a suggestion? Service makes you feel good. I'm not saying that's wrong. But make sure that you're not just doing something for the sake of building yourself up. Make sure it's not just talk. It's a lot harder sometimes to go and maybe babysit for that mom once a week in the church who needs to get to Bible study and not get any credit for it or anything else for the next year. That's a lot of sacrifice, as opposed to maybe going on a Saturday and handing out a couple cans of food. It's a lot harder to go find the guy you're handing out the cans of food to and talk to him once a week. Don't do things just for the sake of feel good. Sacrificial love. Christ gave his life for us. How much do we love one another? That should characterize a church. Love is also, you care about someone's spiritual life more than anything, right? You care about how they're doing spiritually. I think love, something we're missing in the church, love confronts. Love goes and it confronts sin, not because you want to see someone get in trouble or be slapped down, but because you care about them spiritually. And I think we have very little church discipline in modern churches because we don't really love each other. Because we care more about everything being easy and simple. And we don't really care enough about people's spiritual life. Matthew 18 talks about confrontation. Why? Because we care about each other's souls. It is often easier to live and let live. And that's what our church has become. We have great big church merry-go-rounds. A lot of churches in Rochester, a lot of churches who who basically start program after program, and you see churches grow and you go, wow, how are they growing? Well, they're getting the members or the attenders from other churches, and there's a great big church merry-go-round. People. What is that? Is that really dealing with issues? Is that where you go, oh, I don't feel comfortable here anymore, I'm going to the next church? The church should care about loving each other enough to deal with spiritual problems. It should care about holiness, purity. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's talking about the immorality that's happening in the church, and he says to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Churches are so tolerant. And it's funny because the tolerance has become a thing. I understand if non-Christian, Paul goes on later in this passage, he says, hey, if they're not a Christian, who cares? I don't expect you to separate from the world. In that sense, I expect you to witness to people. I expect you to care about people. I expect the world to be sinners and just be doing horrible things. But you need to take care of what's in your midst. it makes me sad. Texana asked the other day, are you angry? I said, no, I'm sad. Because I get called all the time. I hear stories all the time of churches where horrible things are happening. And it's not being taken care of because nobody really cares. Where's the love? Where's the desire for holiness? The desire for purity? Your boasting is not good. Verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Look what Christ did. Look what he did to establish the church. It goes on. I encourage you, I don't have time, but if you go through, read 1 Corinthians 5. It's interesting because in 2 Corinthians, you look at the guy they confronted and the guy's back. And that's cool. And Paul says, forgive him. Church is advertised how accepting they are, but accepting does not expect people who are Christians, who get saved, to stay in the same spot. There's growth. Holiness is important. J.C. Ryle writes in Holiness, I'm going to read you this quote. He says, true holiness, we surely ought to remember, does not consist merely of inward sensations and impressions. It is much more than tears and sighs and bodily excitement and a quickening pulse and a passionate feeling of attachment to our own favorite preachers and our own religious party and a readiness to quarrel with anyone who does not agree with us. That's not what holiness is. It is something of the image of Christ, which can be seen and observed by others in our private lives and habits and character and doings. Is that what we are? Does people look at the church and Spencer Bible Church, let's take it specific. If people look at Spencer Bible Church and say, they pursue holiness. They pursue purity in their lives. I find it interesting. could you imagine? Let's say I get a call up. And I've got a call, which was, well, I don't have time for, that's a funny story. But let's say I get a call up from one of these churches that I was mentioning. And they say, hey, we want to come. We want to interview you. And I talk to them. And going in and going and saying, hey, this church is interesting. They say, hey, what growth plan do you have for us? And that's what they'll ask. What growth plan do you have for this church? And what if I said, you know, what growth plan I have for this church is a pursuit of love and a pursuit of holiness. We are going to pursue holiness in our own lives first. No program, no amazing thing. We are going to get into the Word and pursue holiness and get into each other's lives and pursue love of each other. I would not get the job at all. But God and the Word doesn't give programs. And there's nothing wrong with programs. Programs should reflect the pursuit of holiness, pursuit of love, pursuit of the Word of God. They reflect those things. But we have a tendency. Everybody, every church in Rochester is pursuing all these things, yet the same problem is here. Where's the revival? Pursue holiness. Pursue love. My opinion. One of the things, and Scripture, some of the things that the church should do. I think our testimony would improve. I think we'd start to actually... If you're pursuing holiness, what are you going to do? You're going to be witnessing to everybody you go around. Everybody you come in contact with. You'll be glorifying God by pursuing him in all you do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Get ready and focus on the hope of God. Don't focus on this world. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be conformed to this world. Set your hope on God. Prepare yourselves. But as he who had called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. When was the last time you sat down, counted the cost, and prepared yourself to pursue holiness? Leadership in churches, and I know we do. I'm an elder too, and sometimes we get sidetracked. We want to pursue sanctification. We want all of us to pursue sanctification. Why should we do this? Not to gain salvation, but because we are redeemed by Christ's precious blood. Verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Christ died on the cross for us. He established his church. People need to understand what the church is. We're not a business. We're not a community group. God put us on earth to glorify him and share him with the rest of the world, and to come together and worship him and learn more about him. In verse 22, it's interesting because part of this purity is love. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Holiness and love go hand in hand. The pursuit of holiness eliminates the pursuit of selfishness, of lust, going after our own desires. As James writes, the quarrels, James 4, the quarrels and fights among you, what's their cause? Your passions are at war, you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that is made to dwell in us? The pursuit of holiness is not a pursuit of self. It's interesting when you look up these websites, because I go to job boards, I look at the church, I see, okay, this church is asking this. Oh, that's an interesting job description. And then I go to the church website. And what did the church's website mostly do? They toot their own horn. They say, look at us, how great we are. And what have we accomplished? Usually, it's things. Look at this building project, which there's nothing wrong with the building project. There's good things, because it helps you do ministry. But look at this, look at that. But all of it's focused on self. It's interesting, because very rarely, I don't know if I've ever seen it, the church said, we gained all this extra money, and guess what we did with it? We gave it to the downtown church because they needed a new building. If you get a little extra money, what do you do with it? Give it to yourself? I think it was interesting, Ralph was talking a few weeks ago, that the American church has a very self-centered perspective. We don't have a worldwide view of things. And you're right. I think we have, even beyond that, a very much this one building here view. We can't see beyond these walls because we're selfish. What can this do for me? And that self-centeredness results, and I'm thinking specifically in James 4, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Continues on. We need to pursue holiness, love. We are self-centered and arrogant. James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's victory in God. We can pursue holiness. We can pursue God. Submit yourself to God, James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. We as a church, in the broader sense and the specific sense, we need to repent as individuals. We need to repent, we need to humble ourselves before God, and we need to allow him to exalt us. We need to pursue love. We need to pursue holiness. And this all is linked to we need to pursue the Word of God. The centrality of the Word of God has to be there. Without truth, we have nothing. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. What we do as a church is guided by what the Word of God says. Because who cares if you grow if you're not growing in what God wants you to grow in? What difference does it make? You're just another business or another community center, right? The Word of God must light our path. Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, for the man of God to be complete, equipped for every good work. It is the Word of God that gives us what we need. If the Word of God does not guide us, what's the point? We have a corner on the truth. Truth with a big T. We have the answer to life. Are we sharing it? Imagine a church that's job description, when I'm reading it, was asking for help in growing in love and holiness. I have not read one yet. I've not read a job description that says, come to our church, we really need to grow and we're striving for holiness. We're striving for purity. We're striving to glorify God in what we're doing. What I read is, come to our church, these are the percentages we need to get to. I think the amazing thing, one of the amazing things about Smithsburg Bible Church is it has a great foundation. It cares about teaching, it cares about the Word of God. And I think Smithsburg can be a light in this community. Rochester desperately needs it. Desperately. I think we need to pursue it. So how are we going to pursue it? I would suggest on an individual level, you sit, you go home, and you say, am I truly pursuing love? Am I pursuing holiness in my life? And start there. And is the Word of God my guide for what I do? Let's pursue love selflessly, sacrificially, and even when we need to in confrontation because we care about one another's spiritual life. Let us pursue holiness and humility. And let's pursue the Word of God as the guide to what we do. Truth with a big T. And that's kind of, well, that's a couple of the things I've been kind of thinking through over the last few months. And just I thought I'd share that with you. But I hope you think of it too. Think through what does God, and there's more than that. What does God want a church to be? What does God want me to be? Start thinking through it. Look in the Bible and see what he says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you've given us. Help us as a church to pursue you, pursue love one another, pursue holiness. Help us to really care about glorifying you and seeking you in all we do. It is difficult sometimes. We get distracted by the cares of this world and the things of this world, and it's hard to keep our eyes focused on you. And no matter what we do, just help us to stay focused upon you. And help Rochester. There is a lot. This area needs lights. It needs the church to function as it should. It needs the truth of God's word proclaimed even more. Help us to proclaim that truth. Help other churches to proclaim that truth. Help us to be a light in this community. Thank you for the blessings you give us. In your name, amen.